The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 15 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
Last time, I got just halfway through this matter of the natural mind, and I was discussing or going through explaining some of the natural tendencies of the human mind. Let me just quickly synopsize and give you the ones that I've already covered, and then I'll proceed with the last two or three. The natural tendency of a human being is to be half-hearted. It is just our natural tendency. And on the basis of that, if you will recall, if you remember your scriptures that well, the Apostle Paul used concerning various ones in a certain church in the New Testament who were addicted to the truth. The term is a very strong and impelling word. Addicted means that it's someone just like an individual who may be addicted to some narcotic. Completely under the influence and the sway of it. If we are addicted to God's truth, it means it is dominant in our lives. It gives us our motivation, our orientation, and our direction. But the tendency of human beings is to be half-hearted. Now, we're not half-hearted through the big toe, nor any other physical member of the body. It's a combination of what we shall call the mind and the heart. If I were to attempt any differentiation between biblical usage of heart and mind, I would say heart is emotion, whereas mind is the intellectual capacity. Heart coupled with, and God uses the term bowels very frequently to imply deep emotion, but it proceeds from the heart. So I would say then a combination of the human structure, the heart and the bowels represent emotion, which gives impelling purpose to whatever we're doing. There's a deep abiding thrust or a determination that proceeds from heart and from the bowels in that regard, whereas the mind gives orientation or direction. You take a mind from anyone and you don't have any intelligence or intellectual capacity. It's nil. I mentioned to you, I think the last time, the historical example of lobotomies, where by a complete severance of the mind from the body, you can completely control it. It has no will, has no direction. It just does, depending on what they cut. Now, you can cut certain fibers or nerve fibers hooked to that brain, and you can control, let's say, the element of rage or wrath or whatever. Then if you want to control them more completely in other areas, you sever other parts of it. They have learned to do that in that spinal connection, so they can sever certain components or certain parts of the brain, and they can control human beings on that basis. Now, I mentioned that primarily because it will be used again. Make no mistake about it. Those who do not subscribe with the concept or to the concepts of Babylonianism, the concepts by which they want to rule and regulate the world, will come under this kind of control or abuse. It is indeed definitely planned. Now, they have means today, of course, of doing it through injections. We're all sometimes so naive that we think all the great and the marvelous quote-unquote things that have been going on in the name of medical science have been done for the good of humankind. Let me tell you, if you know anything about history whatsoever, but the problem too many people never read, or they have closed minds. This whole thing has been going on, and it has been going on for generations, for the very reason of developing this kind of thing, control humanity. Satan knows what he's doing, and he is the god of this world, and he set out to bring that the populace under control, under his own personal control, to do what he wants. I'm not saying that there are not some fringe benefits, quote unquote. You know, I've had a number of people say to me in times past, because of an interest that I have had for exceeding the age of many of you, in the field of nutrition and other components of that allied science, that I ought to have been a physician. What many of you are not aware of is that that was exactly what I wanted to be. But what you're also not aware of is that I never undertake anything until I understand its background. So when I started my study, when I was a rather young individual, into what the medical field is and its science, I turned against it. It had nothing to do with religion. I turned against it with a venom that would never have stopped, because I saw what they were. That's why I turned. A lot of people think, well, it's related to my religion. No, it just made religion easy for me. And I didn't turn because of religion at all. I read. But most people won't go and ask. They don't want to know. They've made up their minds already, and they're going to believe what they want to. Fine. That's fine. You know, I take no exception with anybody who wants to, but I'll tell you, there's a day of revealing coming, and then what? And then what? No, I will not be involved in something where I can't put my life into it. Everything. I don't want to be half-hearted. I want to give my all. But sometimes you can sure as the world get shattered. Then what is another trait or characteristic of the human mind? It's doubtful. It's always questioning. Suspicious, doubtful, critical. It's just our natural makeup. We're born with it. But rather than to recognize it for what it is, we'd rather play with it. Because it is so exciting and scintillating. It momentarily gives us tremendous satisfaction, but we always get kicked in the teeth later on. I know, I've been there too. But then it is also skeptical. Isn't going to believe anything. Yeah, I've heard that before. So it is skeptical, but it is also incredibly arrogant and self-justifying. It's just our makeup. And then, and something I think we basically forget quite frequently, and I mean all of us, I can get very distraught with the self, that we have a natural tendency to war against God. We don't think of it as warring against God, if I were to ask any one of us, including yours truly. Oh, no, that's not what we're doing. We got all the rationalizations in the world. Why, we could justify anything that we wanted to. Sounds good to us. Thought it sounded good to somebody else. The only problem is sometimes somebody else sees through us. And then what? So we war against God by natural mind. But now the next one is, it just by nature is incredibly divisive. It'll do anything to divide. It hates anything that will coalesce or bring together, to bring about harmony or agreement, to bring about oneness or accord. Doesn't like it. Because as I hear it, you know, and I listen very carefully, well, you know, and I've heard this many times. I've probably said it myself. Never again am I going to trust anyone. And then I no more than get the words out of my mouth, and it sounds so raucous and absolutely vile. Then you have to go and repent. It just wants to be divisive. Do you know there is no way to really be a servant of God without giving up that mind? Because once you do, in the body of Christ is not divisive. So it means that if we are at loggerheads with one another, or if we are divisive, in some way we're not a part of the body of Christ. That's all there is to it. Plain and simple. Then it means anyone who is going to be a servant of God must give up his natural mind. We look at it and say, well, you know, God gave me a mind and I intend to use my own mind. Yes, he gave you a mind, and he also said, sacrifice it. Give it up. That's exactly what he said. And then you let this mind come into you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, if every one of us has the mind of Christ and we all disagree with one another, somebody's a liar. That's all there is to it. Because my Bible tells me that Christ is not anathema or accursed. He's not all fractured and divided. Not at all. So the natural mind has a tendency to want to be divisive. Let's notice here 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. It's something that I have actually literally hammered on, I guess now for 14 years, and it went back a long time before that. But since my time within this framework of what we're doing at the present time, I've been hammering on this thing at every Passover. 2 Corinthians 13, and notice verse 11. It goes back now to a strong concept involved in this chapter, where it said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, we're always examining one another, but we scarcely ever examine the self. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Remember verse 5? Then he finalizes it over here in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So this is the appeal of the Apostle Paul when writing to the Corinthian church. The appeal that they should be one in mind. Why? Because the natural tendency is to be the exact opposite. Why in the world would he write if after you're called, you know, and you just spontaneously, automatically pursue that way of life? Why should he then utter a final appeal? Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace. Because that's not our natural tendency. It's just not our natural tendency. Then I want you to notice Titus 3. Titus, the third chapter. And we'll begin in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the way we all were, if we can recognize it. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, He saved us, or is saving us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the power of His Holy Spirit now, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. There are so many things about which we feel so keenly, and we think they are so essential. And God says they are unprofitable and vain. Sheer vanity, because they proceed from the arrogancy of our own natural minds. They have no real purpose whatsoever. But now notice what he said in verse 10. A man that is an heretic, that is an individual who refuses to subdue these wretchednesses of our own natural minds. And if anything, brethren, because I so desperately wanted to be kind and benevolent, I have probably failed, miserably failed, to exercise this serious responsibility. I realized what we had gone through. I knew what everyone had gone through. And so tragically, perhaps, we have allowed this kind of contention and strife to continue. And it has not been good. I have my problems. I've stood before you or sat before you and told you that I struggle against certain things constantly. I do so because I want you to know that I don't think for one minute that I've got it made. But I also can read all of you. You know, I'm not blind. How many times, brethren, have I said that you are never justified when you adversely speak of another mortal within the church? Yet how many of you still do it? I don't know. Is it going to take just literally turning one's back? You don't have any right. You have no right to speak adversely of another individual to another party. You go to that party. Don't you say one thing to any other person. You go to that individual and that individual alone. And yet, I almost every day hear, we don't have a right, brethren. We only think we do. But we don't, and we must not do it. I am very seriously thinking, and I mean very seriously thinking about this other responsibility now. And maybe, just maybe, it's going to be necessary to say that for the time being, maybe you would find it better outside. You're not happy here. I wanted, brethren, when I set out, and if any of you will recall it, when you came down and talked to me, I wanted a church of peace. On the basis of my standard? No. Don't ever hurl that barb at me. What I have done with everything that's within me is to hew to that which we were taught and practiced in worldwide, our former affiliation. I didn't find everything easily acceptable when I was there either. I had to learn it. It didn't come naturally. But that's what we're going to use as a standard. That and that only. If we don't use that, then you have to rely on my standard or your standard. And I don't trust either one of those. Then which one are we going to use? We're going to use the standard that God Almighty gave initially, and if he didn't give it, then God himself is the liar. And we can hold a finger under his nose because he promised to give it to us. And I believe it. In fact, I know it. All right, we have a natural tendency then to be divisive. But God said right here, a man that is an heretic, that is, that will not subscribe to that fundamental concept, after the first and second admonition, reject. Up to this point, I'm glad that I haven't used it. But you know, there may be some warnings given. And after the first and the second admonition, there is a rejection. You know what that means? Oh, I know, we will humanly go around thinking, well, we're justified, you know, there isn't any question about it. But let me, don't kid yourself. And I won't kid you from here either. There is no way back. That would be it. Now we can kid or delude ourselves, I guess, the rest of life, and then we're going to have to see it. And that day when Christ comes along, and you know, they're not going to take it very mildly with Christ either. Not at all. I mean, they're going to complain deeply in the day of his judgment. They're going to accuse him, but it isn't going to make much difference, if any. Then 2 Timothy 3. I want to turn back to 2 Timothy now, the third chapter. Because it's a divisive tendency of human beings, but we don't want it here. We want it left outside. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men, and we're basically talking not about men outside, we're talking about men within. Human beings, individuals within the body of Christ. And here are the circumstances that are going to prevail. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, can't trust them. You have no confidence in them. It's like Solomon said, or inspired by God's Holy Spirit, it's like a foot out of joint. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Why would you turn away? Because they are within the body. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. In other words, what he's doing is giving a comparison. It's only one of them. He said, of this sort. There are many others of other sorts. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They even do it in the name of the Bible, of Christ, or of God, of truth, or whatever they use. But you're not going to learn it that way. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They stand there and fight it, all the while claiming that they're pursuing truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate,
concerning the faith.
When, brethren, I'm not talking about the time of the Apostle Paul, I'm talking about the last days, our days. And they would exist within the structure of those who presumably are pursuing truth. The claim is there. They claim it. They make a pretext. Ever learning, but they never get any place because they never come to the knowledge of the truth. But they shall proceed no further. There is a time coming when God said, that's it. The line of demarcation has been met. That's it. Then what? I tell you, it's going to be a horrifying day, and it's not far removed. Then the sixth trait and characteristic is that it is ever concerned with earthly things. To mind earthly things. Philippians 3. Philippians, the third chapter. And let's note verses 17 through 21. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Read that again. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, who are all concerned with physical things. They're not worrying much about spiritual things and whether they're getting themselves properly fit for entrance into God's kingdom. You know, I was reading a text back in Samuel. I think it's in 2 Samuel. I don't recall the exact text now. Almost seems to be it was chapter 7. But where it said, prepare your heart. You know, it's an interesting thing. Some of us make shots out of the cold. We never prepare our hearts, or that is, prepare our minds to achieve a particular relationship. We have to prepare to have an acceptable relationship with God. I can't spontaneously react. I have to think an issue through. You got to be aware of what its consequences are. Who mind earthly things. We're ever concerned about the things of this physical relationship, this physical existence. And those things aren't going to get us anyplace. We've got to give these things up. For our conduct or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not concerned, as he said, with things here. Who shall change our vile body? But he isn't going to change it unless we recognize it for what it is. We've got to first recognize how vile it is and confess it or admit it. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? There is no way that we can ever have the glorified body that God Almighty has promised us until we admit what we are physically. It is a must. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he can bring us into that kind of a relationship if we will it. But he isn't going to force us, because character involves no force. It involves the will of the individual. All right, then the seventh and the final characteristic is that it has a tendency to grow weary and indifferent. We think we've gone just about as far as we can go. But God said, no. I want you to call on me for strength and rise up and go on. Hebrews 12 and verse 3 is only one of the texts. Let me read that one. Hebrews 12, and noting verse 3, it said, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You see, we're going to become weary and distressed with the circumstances of life, the conflict and the turmoil, unless we consider what happened to Christ. And if we'll just stop and reflect upon what happened in the life of Christ, we'll realize that we haven't begun to suffer anything. You know, I've thought so many times of the terrible, terrible indictments in the name of religion that were leveled against Christ. How horrible, how terrible. And so anything that is leveled at us or me seems rather insignificant by comparison. But I wonder how God views them. We better be careful how we indict one another. Would you want me to stand in your presence and railroad a son or daughter of yours? Call him everything in the book. I mean, the most abusive language that we can dream up. Remember, you're talking about the sons and daughters of God. And you might just be a little bit ashamed one of these days. A son or a daughter of God. And yet we presumed to ridicule and to say all manner of evil and vile against somebody. Not our right. My Bible tells me that he stands before God and before God alone. I guess we resent it because God didn't come and ask us whether so-and-so should be around or not. But I don't find any place in the Bible where God is under obligation to ask me whom he should call. Do you see anything in the Bible where it says God is under moral obligation to come down and ask you first? Well, then, as Jesus Christ said, if he didn't ask you, he doesn't deem it necessary. And if you manifest anything against that individual, he said, you haven't done it against that individual, you did it against Christ. Remember? So we have a tendency then to grow weary in the performance of our responsibilities. And we resort to our natural tendencies, natural minds, natural flesh orientations. Now, I want us to notice, however, a fate that is worse than death. You know, to just be snuffed out might be one thing. You know, like the atheist or the agnostic who said, well, just going to die and get it over with, you know, and scatter my ashes around here so it can't be found. If that's all there were to it, it might be a relatively simple expiration. But it isn't going to be like that. Not at all. And one of the worst things that can happen is for somebody to be called and turn away. Because now I want you to notice something that I've thought and thought about, and I thought, what in the world would it feel like to actually encounter this? Let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1. And I'm going to read verse 28 and then go back and pick up verses 18 and 25. Romans 1 and verse 28, beginning in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Now, the only people that can retain God in their knowledge in the first place are those to whom that knowledge has been given. Is that not true? Nobody else even knows him. That's what Christ said. The average human being, or they use the name God, they've only appropriated that. They don't know anything about him. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I thought on this when I was preparing this, and asked myself a dozen and one questions. What it must be like to be turned over to a reprobate mind. And yet God says that's exactly what's going to happen to someone. God then, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. All the while thinking that they're super religious, that they're right. In a form of arrogancy, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, full of envy, murder, what is murder but hate, debate, that is a form of dialogue or contention that is carried on, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Behind other people's backs. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, how in the world did they know it? Except that they had been called. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They even pull others aside because they find they don't want to stand alone. They find satisfaction in getting others to support them. What a tragic set of circumstances. And yet somebody in the last days is going to get caught in that. Verses 18 and 25 now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who are we talking about? Somebody who knows it. But it has become an admixture of evil and truth. Sheer poison. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. People that had it, they knew it, but they changed it. These are the ones going to reap these terrible circumstances. Given over, minds, if you please, given over to a reprobate condition. I can't think of anything that could even remotely compare to that. Romans 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6, it says this. For to be carnally minded is death. So it's not only death, but even before death, that is extinction, being burned up as God has already assured us will happen. But before that time, going through one of the most tragic, restless times that is humanly possible. Not just to be wiped out, but during this entire period of time, 1 year, 10 years, 15 years, I don't know. But with a reprobate mind. That's a serious problem. All right, why the natural mind is not responsive, not teachable? just not naturally teachable. We'll come back. Well, yeah, who do you think you are? Or do you think you're absolutely right? We're just not a teachable people. Mankind, I'm talking about man in general, is not teachable. He's got to be knocked all the way down until he starts looking up. I mean, clear to the bottom. Where is it? I was doing a lot of reading this morning. And this one doesn't come back to me, but the text where he said that in tribulation, we're going to finally look up. There are a number of texts, and I can't even recall one right now, but I marked out one that I'll get when I get back home. I wrote it down because I want to use some of these at various times. And we usually just simply will not look until we have had our legs broken. We can't stand in the arrogance of our own minds. Then we start looking. We'll say, yes, Lord, but not until. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 19, 2 Corinthians 8 and noticing verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Oh, okay, yes, I have it for this particular reason, showing a readiness of mind, that is a responsiveness. Exactly the opposite of being a contentious mind and always saying, well, now why? Or you got to give me a better explanation than that. Of a ready mind. Now, I can just hear someone say, well, how do I know? Well, I don't know how to help you with that. Because that comes by faith once you're called. And once you have been called and you have that faith, it's your responsibility to keep that faith alive. Not mine. And if I have that faith and I happen to know that I know, I can't give it to you. So obviously you're not going to know. The only way you're going to be able to ever know is if you get a hold of that same faith. And I don't possess that faith. It's Christ who can give it to you. 2 Corinthians 9, and noticing verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, meaning the aggressiveness of their mind to do certain things. You see, the Apostle Paul was aware that the Corinthians were very responsive and very ready to do certain things. There was a willingness of mind. A willingness of heart. That's what he is talking about. So the natural mind is not responsive and teachable. It's something that occurs with the gift of God's Holy Spirit and when we hold ourselves in check. Then next, the natural mind is an open prey for Satan and demons. The natural mind is an open prey for Satan and demons, and we do not recognize what can happen to us. Mark 5 and verse 15 will give you a beginning. Then you will find a corollary to that in Luke 8 and verse 35, but I don't want to turn there. Mark 5 and verse 15. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. So here he was originally, but somehow he was taken over. But now they come back by, and because of a miracle on the part of God, they see him clothed and in his right mind. It must be a terrible experience to be goaded, led by, manipulated, by either Satan or one of his cohorts or a demon. But don't think it can't happen. I'm going to give you a number of texts to show you that here shortly. So what then is the real source of mental anguish, agitation, disorientation? If we think that he has no influence in our lives, we are indeed naive. We've got to be able to recognize it and rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. How are you going to do that? Well, only if you see certain things. Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That was our orientation and motivation in times past. If we do nothing more than seek or go back to our normal agitation, our normal condition, we're under the influence of Satan the devil. We must definitely recognize that. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's begin in verse 17. I'm hastening here because I want to get these in. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." What precipitated all of this? "Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lawlessness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not." That is, with a dogged determination. It's the same term. "But sin not," which means you don't open your mouths. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Who's he writing to? Members of the Church of God in Ephesus? Don't give place to Satan. Don't open up the door and allow him to sift you. I want you to notice then, I'm going to read from the New English Bible here in Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2, and beginning in verse 14. "He has canceled the bond which pledged us to the decrees of the law," as it says here. It stood against us, but he has set it aside, nailing it to the cross. On that cross, he discarded the cosmic powers and authorities like a garment. He made a public spectacle of them and led them as captives in his triumphal procession. Now, here is the part that I want you to get. "Allow no one, therefore, to take you to task about what you eat or drink, or over the observance of festival, new moon, or Sabbath. These are no more than a shadow of what is to come." They are still shadows of things to come. The solid reality is Christ. You are not to be disqualified by the decision of people who go in for self-mortification and angel worship and try to enter into some vision of their own. Such people, bursting with the futile conceit of worldly minds, lose hold upon the head. Yet it is from the head that the whole body, with all its joints and ligaments, receives its supplies. And thus knit together grows according to God's design. There are people who think they're going to do it on their own. I don't know where they came up with such a concept. We are members in particular of the body of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a part of it, you're not going to make it. It must be. Therefore, it is absolutely imperative for us to recognize where that faith is. I'm not going to put any standard out here. For myself, I know. And I'll serve those who recognize it. But I put no fence around anyone, and never will. In 2 Thessalonians 2, about three more texts here I want to read. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, and then 9 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. There it is. They're going to be troubled by spirit, by a demon. Nor by word uttered by somebody else. Nor by letter written by somebody else. As from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come an apostasy. First, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It had to occur. But what precipitated it? Demons. Satan. Now let's notice verses 9 through 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can you think of a more horrible fate? A fate, as I said, worse than death. Are we aware of who is doing this? He has the world under control. But he's after you, brethren. Tooth and tong. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 1 through 5. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, or that are being lost, in whom the God of this world. Here they were in the church. But they're in the way now of destruction. And who is responsible? The God of this world, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. One quick text now, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Don't trust your minds. That's what I'm saying. You had better trust what was given to you from the beginning, what you came into. If you don't trust that, you have absolutely nothing. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't say it is not possible. It's not possible only if you stay in faithful relationship with God. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and this is exactly why we have contention, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, that is, in that which you received initially, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, that which was preached to you initially, the better translation says, you might well bear with us. In other words, have faith in that which you accepted initially. Satan is going to do his level best to destroy you. If you are the children of God, he is going to do his level best to get to those minds. And the only hope you have is that faith, which is a stature of mind. That faith that was given to you initially. As our Bibles tell us very clearly concerning the last days, the very doctrines that led the church astray were the doctrines of demons. But they're still believed and practiced. You have control over those minds through the power of God's Holy Spirit? Or are you giving sway to the natural mind? If so, our Bibles tell us that we're going to be sifted, and in a tragic fashion. Don't yield your minds to that. You'd better be faithful to what you were given. Adhere to it with all faith and with all conviction. As you have been taught from the beginning, it is your duty to have a perfect relationship one with another. If we don't, we're not his children. That takes the reduction of the natural mind. So next time, I want to talk about why God gave us these physical members and how we're going to use them, what is acceptable in the sight of God. And as I said, I'll take one or two sermons to achieve that.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 15 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.